We're in the book of Acts. Like I said, we want to stop a little early, like 10 of maybe at the latest. We're in Acts chapter number 14, and we studied last week that tendency in all of us to make gods out of people. As somebody back there kind of whispered, Tom Brady, and I'm guilty of that. I really would probably. The Bible's right. We're all wrong, aren't we, brother? It's the Bible that's true, but we make gods out of people. And of course, you saw the, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, when the angels, the sons of God that fell during the time of Noah, and oftentimes the legends and myths of the world and pagans have truth as a basis that they depart from, because there was a time when angels cohabited with man, and you have your Greek mythological, like Hercules comes to mind with Zeus and some female woman he fell in love with and had a child from. That's what Hercules is all about, that story. And he was considered a god. The gods be, but that's it, it's finding its roots in something that's biblically sound. But then you depart from the Bible, and it becomes it becomes paganism. Now, Revelation, Acts, chapter 14, we saw how verse 15, they're wanting to make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, who they think are Jupiter and Mercury, which have their Roman parallels of names of gods. It's analogous to the god of oration, I think, Mercury, Paul, whoever Paul, whichever one Paul was, he was the main speaker. There were gods recognized with great orators, and that's where they had that correlation they were making with them. But Paul stopped him and wrenched his clothes. Don't sacrifice. We're people just like, we're passions just like you, and that's where we paused last week. Those passions had a negative connotation, and it's strong, emotional, intense feelings towards something. And of course, we looked at the only passion that God refers to regarding himself is the cross. The passion is revealed of God is revealed in the cross. That's where he chose at that point of time to kiss and merge eternity from everlasting to everlasting. The revelation of not just who he is, but all that he is. It happened at the cross. You always hear people saying, if you don't get to the cross, and you can, try to be spiritual talking about, the cross. But the reality is, all of God is revealed at the cross. There's nothing that he held back from who he is and what he's capable of doing that wasn't manifested as a direct result through the cross. It's right there. And so something is wrong if you're being drawn away from the cross, because that's where he draws mankind. Now verse 15, he says, let's read that. It's saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. So that's a repentance. Unto the living God. And so often you hear me say, the call of repentance, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's not God hating or despising, get away from me. It's no, if they come here to me. It's a beckoning of love. To those that are wayward, you're in the wrong direction. Come here. You're falling off a cliff. You're getting ready to see my judgment. Come here. Let me show you what I've done for you. Now look at how he appeals here, because you're going to see he doesn't speak to the Gentiles here the way when he addressed the Jews, he's giving the history and the prophecy of Israel and scripture. Here he's pointing them to creation and conscience, because that was the witness that they had that God gave them. This is going to dovetail in the past study we had in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Vantage unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So he's appealing to creation. Look with me in Revelation chapter number 14. He does this same thing later on in Acts chapter 17 when he's on Mars Hill. He's talking to people and he's appealing to creation. You should know better because they made all these idols. And he's telling, what are you doing, man? You know, that idol made of wood you're worshiping right there is the same tree that you use to burn your fire to heat yourself or to cook food. Why are you worshiping that as though that's an image of me? And that's why he disdains idolatry in Revelation chapter 14. Creation is I recognize and called the everlasting gospel. It's an eternal witness of good news. And when you see the progression of the word gospel in the Bible, which always means good news, you're seeing how God is progressively revealing who he is. But the everlasting gospel is who he's always been as far as the creator of mankind. It's just that the gospel has taken and incorporated a means of salvation as a result of man's fall. So that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he can bring in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Revelation chapter 14, see what it's called here? Revelation 14, verse number 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. What is he saying with a loud voice? Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. It's creation. The everlasting gospel is an exposition of the creation. Now look at this in Romans 1. This is why Paul is appealing to it. Okay? They do have this knowledge. And this is what God would hold them accountable to. And now that Paul is there and preaching to them, now they're accountable to the gospel of the grace of God, which he is explaining to them. It didn't end there. You'll watch this develop, which I told you. That's how God deals with the heathen. They're accountable for the light they have. That's why little children are saved. I mean, Jesus Christ suffered little children to come out. They belong to him until they reach an age of accountability where they rebel against that light of conscience that identifies and them as sinners because they rebel against the light of what good versus evil is and choosing evil. At that point, they need to get saved, born again. You never worry about a little child, this race, I got to get my kid saved, I got to get my kid saved, amen? And oftentimes, they just parrot a prayer that parents tell them, amen? Romans, and I'm not saying little children can't be saved at a young age. It's more likely they will if they're taught from a young age with Christian parents. But Romans chapter number 1, look at it, verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Where is it manifest? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. Who showed it unto them? God. God is working internally in people's lives. That's why it's not really us that saves people. It's God. And so he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? They're clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. This is what Paul is appealing to. The God that made these things all around you is testifying. You've been created. Amen. And conscience is saying that you're guilty in the act. Creation is saying you've been created. Conscience is saying you're guilty. Of what? Of sin. Eventually. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's people, you know, it's not a matter of they don't have the Bible. They never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they're accountable for creation and conscience. Look at conscience while right here in chapter 2. Romans, verse number 14. When the Gentiles didn't have the Bible, they didn't have the Old Testament. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, they said they're doing it by nature. It's intuitive. God made them. People intuitively know it's wrong to murder. They know that. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge. This is God put it in them and holds them accountable. Creation and and conscience are the two internal witnesses that God teaches man all the time. You were made. You created. Little children will automatically say, how'd this happen? How'd this get here? Who made this? And they associate it with a person. And then when they commit sin, you'll know they'll deny it. They'll run from it, just like Adam and Eve. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. They did it. You know, everybody has that, you know, that they or he or she. Nobody's ever seen who it is. Amen. I'll tell you who it is. It's somebody hiding behind a fig tree. Amen. But we all have it in our house. They did it. Back in Acts chapter 14. So this is what Paul is preaching. Turn to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. See how he's appealing to creation? Who in time past suffered all. Now we're going to see in our next study, there really isn't, that's not really the problem. It's not that there was something and someone infinite. It's who he is. There's a God. It's who he is. That's the problem. But in verse 16, who in time past, now look at this interesting comment he makes here, addressing these Gentiles, who in time past suffered all nations. This would consist of all the Gentile peoples. He suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You didn't have to be a Jew to be saved in the Old Testament. Okay? The Jew were to be a specific people that eventually God would rule the nations of the world through. That never happened. They rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's on pause. He will eventually do that. They will submit to Jesus as the Messiah. But in the Old Testament, there was the Messiah had not come yet. This is just a blast to people that teach and believe in what is called unity of redemption. I just don't agree with it at all. And this is another example of it. People in the Old Testament weren't looking for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was figured. It was typified. But it was a secret. It was a mystery. It was hidden. They didn't understand. Look at this. How could they? He hadn't come yet. Do you think Mary, when God told her before driving them out of the garden that she would have a seed? The Redeemer of all. Do you think that she recognized that was going to be Mary and she would give birth to as a virgin to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in fact would be Emmanuel, God himself with us? Do you think that's what she perceived? No. She thought Cain was the promised child. God's given me a man child. See, that's what she thought. Now look at this in Luke 24. Now the reason I point this out is because this is what's important about what's called dispensations. Rightly dividing. The Bible has divisions. And if you don't recognize that, you try to put everything neatly together in the same thing. It's not. God deals with different people differently. But they're all accountable to the same thing in the sense of salvation is always by grace through faith. It's believing what he says. It's just what has he said. See? Job lived his life believing the word of God, but he never had the scriptures. See? Adam and Eve didn't have the Old Testament or the New Testament, but yet they had the Word of God. They had to, we were accountable to what God asked of them. Look at this in Luke 24. Luke 24. Here's the two people after Christ had risen again. And here's a couple people walking from the road to Emmaus. And they're asking who they don't recognize as Jesus Christ. Don't you have any idea what's taking place? And they begin to rehearse to him the events that took place recently in Jerusalem. And they say this, which is very revealing in verse 21. We trusted, this is the Jewish perspective, we trusted that it had been he, thinking of Jesus, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Their concept of redemption was national. It wasn't individual. It wasn't moral. It wasn't spiritual. See, to them it was physical. He was going to deliver us from the bondage of Rome and rule over the other nations of the world through this nation. They didn't recognize that they, as individuals, needed to be born again. That God's kingdom was moral and spiritual first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we all have that tendency. We all have put more emphasis on the physical than the spiritual. We absolutely do. That's why the tendency of worry and fear and fretfulness involves the things of this world. And we forget the things of the next world. We invest in this world and time at the expense of the next world and eternity. Sure we do. People do that all the time. Amen? I'm prone to that, but I try to keep it balanced. You have to be responsible. Amen? If a man doesn't care for his own, he's worse than an infant. You got to work and take and think about the day and age when you're not going to be able to work and pay off your house. And you, that's all responsible living. But brother, not at the sake of eternity. This is so temporary. It's fleeting. It's just flying right by us. Now look at this again in Romans. Two other places. Romans 16. Romans 16. Look what Paul says in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He's not preaching the everlasting gospel. And he's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. His gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what it means about the gospel of kingdom and how it has redeemed all of creation and brings to light the everlasting gospel and the eventual reign of Christ over the universe. But he says, you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Look at this, which was what? It was kept secret. Since the world began. See, the Old Testament veiled the gospel message. It was hidden in types and allegories and similitudes. But nobody understood it. How could they? But now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, they go back and they look at the Bible. And it's like, wow, these were all talking about Jesus Christ. The rock that was smitten in water came out. Do you think now, hey, everybody, that's talking about Jesus Christ. The ark that rests on, the mountains of Ararat. Do you think they recognize, hey, everybody, that rests on the day Christ resurrects. They thought none of that. It was a secret. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1. So much of what God is doing in our lives, we have no awareness of. Faith learns to trust that he's looking after your best interest towards his highest glory. Submit, yield, commit your lives to him. That's why you were made. That's your purpose. That's how he's glorified. Amen? And it's never imposed upon you. It's based on your free will that he constantly tries to reinforce your knowledge of his love for you in providing your needs and lifting you out of your holes and taking care of you day after day after day after day. I do love you. Amen? Wonderful God, don't we have? Where did I say turn? First Peter chapter 1. Thank you. First Peter chapter 1, verse. Now look at Peter's talking about. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. This is the Old Testament. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were speaking about things yet in the future. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. See, it was signifying a future period of time. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. You see, they had no idea. They were speaking about something yet in the future that they wanted to understand, but it had to wait for in due time, in the process of time, for God to reveal what he's doing. Now, we're doing that same thing. We believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. And we just have to wait for the process of time for God to say in due time, the trumpet's going to blow. Yeah. Come on home. I'm waiting for that day. Now look back in the book of Acts. So now these people in the Gentile nations, they have no idea of the Jewish prophecies and so on. All they know is that there's a creator and they're guilty of sin. So they have their pagan concepts of appeasing God, of which is being demonstrated in front of Paul. We've got to make sacrifices. And they make it to him because the gods be among us. So they're thinking they have to make sacrifices to Paul. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? I'm just a man. Let me make sacrifice to the true God, the one that created you. Now, in time past, he's winked. He's recognized the light of creation and the light of conscience is all you've had. I'm here to further expound upon the workings of God for your salvation. He's going to give them the message of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9. Now, we're going to see this again in chapter 17. And earth and the sea and all things in there, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, now until the message of the light of the gospel is brought to these people, how could they possibly be accountable for it? We went through that when we studied Acts chapter 10. It's called a proportional accountability. That's what I call it. And it's always proportional. To whom much is given, much is required. Not just in age, amen, but that light also goes beyond the time on an individual basis. And here it's on a national basis. And he says, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. This is beyond the witness of creation, in that he did good. So he gave more than the witness of creation. This is the witness of his call to repentance. This is his long suffering. Nevertheless, that God wants to be merciful, that he's gracious. All have sinned and come short of their glory, God. But his bid to repentance has always been evident, and he's not just smiting everybody dead. Amen. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness in that, he's giving you the example, he did good and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, that cross-reference after Romans 2. He knows how to reach out to these Gentiles who aren't aware of prophetic, you know, events and promises through the covenant God made with Israel through his father, their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 2, verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of, see right here, his goodness? Okay, Romans 2, verse 4. And forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See? So God's bid to repent. It's not that I hate you and I'm angry at you. It's that you're guilty of sin. I'm your creator. Your conscience testifies of that. You have to come to me, not stones and wooden idols that you make. This is what Paul is preaching to them. And he gave us rain and from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the call to repentance isn't based on the anger of God. It's the love of God calling out to people in his long suffering to turn from their sins and their vanities and turn to Jesus Christ. They don't know it's Jesus Christ that he's pointing them to until the light of the gospel of the grace of God is presented to them. That's what Paul is doing. Verse number 17, verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. Now remember, this was in our previous lessons, he had been preaching other things and showing signs and wonders earlier. So this is all on top of that. So he's saying, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. So he barely is able to convince them. He gives enough common sense in his oration to persuade them to stop. But they barely stop, but they do. With these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. Paul convinced them to stop, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they stop. Now in verse 19, now watch what happens. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. Now there were two Antiochs in the Bible. Antioch of Pisidia and Antioch of Syria. One's the good, one's the evil. And so it turns out, as far as the reception and or rejection of the gospel. Believers versus non-believers, as far as the dominant population. The persuasion of Antioch of Syria was the capital of Christianity, which sprungboard this missionary trip, which eventually found them in Antioch of Pisidia, where there were a bunch of unbelievers that were envious of what they were saying and became very angry and wanted to kill Paul. Now, you're going to watch something here that takes place. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So Antioch is the source. We read about that in chapter 13, a long discourse of exhortation rejected by the Jews. They want to kill him. So how do you know that? Watch here. Who persuaded the people and having, what did they do to Paul? They stoned him. See that? So here they're stoning Paul, and that's important to recognize and to see that he's, what would be apparently to me that he's killed. I don't know if you could just envision somebody that's stoned to death. It's going to be, they're going to be bloodied and bruised and gashed. Not a pretty sight. And the reason I say that is because look at verse 19 and 20. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So who's bringing him out of the city? Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round, it's the disciples. They got him out of there from this crowd that's stoning. They're angry at him. Supposing that he's dead, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. And what does he do? Goes right back in the city. Now, can you imagine Paul? They thought they just killed. It's almost as if he had a death wish. If you were looking at it, it's like, what are you, crazy? Take some time off. No, he said, no. And we're going to look at this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Because imagine this guy going back into the city with his eyes that look steadfastly on them. And his face is all gouged with cuts and his head is just gushing with blood. And he's standing there and he's got bruises all over them and his mouth is all swollen and he's talking. And he goes right back and give what again, what are you talking about? This man is crazy. In love, amen. Faith will do that to you, amen. Why are you doing what you're doing? He believes God, but there's more than that here. What would call, you ever read about the, now there's lots of instances of people saying that they had near-death experiences. And some of them, they have out-of-body experiences or near-death experiences. They see a tunnel or they see light or they say they went to heaven or they went to hell. Whether they did or not, I don't know. What I do know is a principle in the scripture you put down next to Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 and 2. And that defines whether or not whatever somebody is telling you about their experience is legitimate. If it takes you away from the scriptures, it's not legitimate. Because the authority is not their experience. Your experiences do not interpret truth. It's truth that interprets your experiences. So when anybody ever tells you something, I'm not saying it wasn't directly of God. Are you kidding me? God will do anything to reach out to someone. It's as valid and believable and acceptable as it is found to be true light in the light of true scriptures. If it's not, it's darkness. You reject it, or at least those portions of it that are contrary to scripture. Remember that. Paul says, I'm in a strait between two, for to me to depart and be with Christ is far better, but to remain and be with you is more needful for you, is more needful. Paul said to depart and be with Christ, he said to die is gain. See? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How is death a gain? How is being, and you read the apostles and people that really got a hold of God in the Bible, and they have this common denominator in the equation of life and death. They no longer fear death. They get to that point. That's amazing to me. They actually are looking forward to it. And I do believe that that should be the testimony of your Christian life more and more. I'm not there yet, but it's more and more. I'm saying I want to die, but I'm ready for death. But there's more and more of me that's letting go. And it's like, I'm sick of this life. I want to go home. I'm not all the way there yet, I'm telling you. But did I say turn somewhere? Second Corinthians. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, as far as the chronology of this, this is what you're reading in 2 Corinthians 12 is written about 15 years after an account that you're seeing in the book of Acts chapter 14. Why is that important? Looking at 2 Corinthians 12. And this is what's phenomenal to me in reading this. It is not expedient for me, this is Paul. Now, Paul is being challenged, his authority. Other people are coming around to the Corinthians and saying, Paul, he ain't nobody. We can do this, and we're apostles too, and watch this, and listen to, don't believe him. And they're challenging his authority. And so Paul is rebuffing that, and he kind of speaks tongue-in-cheek here. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man, now he's talking about himself, but he's referring to a third person. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. That would be above 14 years. 15 years ago put you back in Acts chapter 14. Do you see? It's the same timeline. 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. See that? God knoweth. That's important. Is he's going to repeat that. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. He was raptured. He was lifted up, and he got a vision of heaven, a revelation of heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Now, that's so important to me. Because the same man, whether in the body or out of the body, that was caught up to heaven. Now he calls it the third heaven. Not because there are three separate heavens, but there are tiers to heaven. The first heaven we look at are where the airplanes fly and, you know, you take your kids flying kites and all that kind of business. The second heaven you look out there in the outer space and the stars and the moon and all that kind of business and the black matter that mostly fills up. And now the third heaven is something that we can't see because of sin. God has not allowed his abode to be something that is present in the midst of man. There's a distance. And so that third heaven is God's abode. That's where he's caught up. So it's tiered. Do you understand that? We call them stratosphere and all that kind of spheres. It's tiered. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a one, whether in the body or out of the body. Now, Paul caught up to this third heaven. And what he's saying that you have to get a hold of, that the same person that was in that body or out of the body is the same person that was up there, is the same person that came down. Something's inside of you already that's going to be up there.
Yeah.
The perfect man. There's no difference. Mm-hmm. We're not conscious of that. And I'm telling you why. Because we live our lives like this body is our lives. Mm-hmm. And it's not. In the Bible, when somebody dies, it says they're caught, they're cut off. See? Well, we have, the Bible tells us to put off the old man. And yet the Bible says we've died. So what our souls are cut, are stuck to our bodies. And we've looked at that in other studies and recognized that the soul and the body are almost used synonymously in the Old Testament. It's not because they're the same, because the soul isn't the body. But when you got saved, the reason you died is because God cut you away from your body. You live in that body of sins. And the whole wonderful, pleasing work of God in our redemption is to teach us what being sanctified means. It's being set apart from this body. So it becomes a temple to glorify him. And he wants us to labor to that end. That's what purging is and fruit bearing is. Amen. We're still living in a body of sin, but we've been cut away from it. That's what spiritual circumcision is. You put down Colossians 2. That's wonderful, wonderful truth. But the same life of Paul that was up in the third heaven came right back down, and it's in him. And he realized that. Amen. The only thing missing from our salvation is a new body. It was the same person. So he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. Remember God told Abraham, Lazarus, when he was in the center of the earth, he was in Abraham's bosom, and he spoke to the thief on the cross that was going to die. And he told him, this day thou shalt be with me where? So he died. He went with Jesus to the center of the earth. Where's paradise now? It's in the third heaven. It's when he ascended, he took saved souls with him and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So he wasn't given permission to say what he heard. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. This is tongue in cheek. But in mine infirmities, I'm not going to talk about how, you know, great God has use me in the revelations he showed me. That would be boasting. It's tongue-in-cheek is what it is. But this is an incident where Paul recognized, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He's dragged out of the city, and they're all like, he's dead. And then he steps right up again. And he goes right back into the city, and he starts preaching all over again. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to die. It's like, man, what an incredible faith he had. Back in the book of Acts. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Right back again. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What time is it? Because I told you we had to stop early. Okay, just a few more minutes. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned. Now, what you're going to see here, we should be able to read through this. It's the narrative of him backtracking one area at a time that he went to. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, here they're confirming the souls of who? Look at this in Philippians 1. Of the disciples, not of unbelievers. You mark that down, because here's a wonderful statement that I personally enjoy hearing. Eternal security only works if you're saved. It's the only way it works. I believe in eternal security, but you're not eternal. You're not saved forever because you believe in eternal security. You're saved forever if you're saved. He only seals those that are his. Now look at this in Philippians 1. Heard the story of a botanist, somebody that studies bots. They got robots today, and they've got all these bot apps you can put on your phone or your computer that attack viruses. But this was a botanist, or somebody that loves flowers and all that. And they were in this really, rainforest area where it was really an uncivilized environment. And they were able to get one of the indigenous young people. They looked down this giant cavern. It's like, man, that's a flower. It's so weird. We need to get that and study it and look at it and put it in our, museum. And they said, we can't get it. So they convinced this young boy to go down there. They would pay him. And he said, wait a minute. 10 minutes. And he went and he came back. And he comes back with an older man. And he said, I'll go down to that hole. Well, we're going to tie ropes around you, but only if he's holding the rope. And they said, well, why? Don't you trust us? And he said, nope. Why do you trust him? And he said, he's my father. He's my father. See, when you get saved, you can say, Abba, Father. Eternal security only works if you're saved. Because if you're saved, you become a son of God. You can trust him. Look at it. God put you in his hands. Philippians chapter 1. Isn't that wonderful? I love being saved. Philippians chapter 1. Look at he's talking to in verse 1. Paul, Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. See that? Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for you to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're partakers of my grace. It only works if you're saved. The confirmation of the gospel. He just didn't die on the cross for you, and then it's like, now figure it out. Whether you get to heaven, I don't know. It's not a door that allows you in your own efforts to determine whether or not you're going to get to heaven. It's a door that you step into and you're in heaven. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about here in Acts chapter 14, that he confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We have to pause here. This is the verse of scripture that is used. You'll find it in your studies or listening to sermons or teachings. People will use this verse to say that you're going to go through the tribulation. See that? You're going to go through the tribulation. You got to go through tribulation. And how long is the tribulation?
7 years.
So if this is talking about you're going through the tribulation, then that expired years and years and years and years and years ago, didn't it? That's not the tribulation, Daniel's 70 weeks. That's tribulation and suffering that we all go through. If you're going to live for God, the godly shall suffer persecution. Everybody's going to. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we're all going to have tribulation. And God uses it when it takes place in your life to give you a deeper dependence on him by showing you your weakness and the need for his strength, but also purging you in the process. Because of our unbelief and our own abilities tend to resist God working in our behalf. Got it, God. And it's like, no, not just our eternal security, but our daily security. We forget. So tribulation is a wonderful reminder that God uses to amplify his love for us. Any questions, anything? We're going to stop. We're going to take a break. Quick break. Casey's going to come in and give us a financial statement for this year's...